The Bible over and over again tells us how to be alert, how not to be self-aware, but of course spiritually aware, how not to be misled. All these are choices, not to be deceived. But still, within our fleshly comfort, we still do this. We still have the habit of labeling things how we see it or how we hear it. We allow our senses to play a major part in how we deal with things. And even though you're going to see the title uses the word mistake, it's just us being careless within our own comfort. He totally shows us in his word that his protection is in us trusting him and never trusting self. But we continue to do it. This is something that if you take it face value, you think you're doing well. But what you're doing wrong is you're not checking it. What am I talking about? The name of this order of my steps is Don't Mistake Good for Good. That's a play on words, and I'll show you what we're talking about as we go through this. And I think most hopefully will get an aha moment. They'll readjust and they'll check. Many, in their own comfort, will actually think their good is good. And then what can you do about that? See, it's troubling when Christians are drawn into what is openly evil, but it's far more dangerous when we're persuaded to embrace what appears good, yet is evil at its core. At a young age, I had to look at things, and there were certain things that I really felt good about. But I was very observant of other things as well. And what I would also notice is, why then is everybody not on board with this thing? These are the things that I figured were great, that were outstanding. Why aren't others in the same page with this? Well, what I found out is because what I was measuring and what I was calling good really wasn't good. When I really got into the Word, I realized we've been given the actual definition and measuring point of good. In fact, it started out in Mark 10, verse 18. Jesus asked the man, this is Jesus, this is God asking the man, why do you call me good? A very significant question from Christ. Why do you call me good? And he answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, the power of that question and response is for us, please don't be mistaken, for us not to be mistaken. But I'll sit down and I'll talk to people and you'll still hear people and they'll have endearing feelings on things that are not godly. And those things will be the things that will keep them in something, supporting something, in any way worshiping something that is not God. And there's no excuse for it. God gives us serious warnings, warnings we cannot afford to ignore. One of the examples is in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right. This is why we can't trust in ourselves, because I can put together something. I can show you something. In fact, scientists and psychologists have learned how to make colors, how to place things, commercials, and certain things that they can do that'll put you in a mood that you don't even realize, to make things seem right to a man. And here's the problem. If you stay in that what seems like, look what he says, but in the end, it leads to death. So you may go all your life with things that you've just solidly felt, this is good. I'm sure it's good. Man, I feel validated because this is good. And you're not going to learn the truth until it's too late. Do we realize this? When we do things based on how we see it and not based on Christ, we fail instantly. If I'm going with my eyes, human eyes, and senses wide open in order to assess a situation, I fail. Even as a great example, when Peter, you know, was placed in there for this example, look how bad this is. And he's talking directly to God. In John 13, 5-10, he says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. This is talking about Christ. Drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, watch this interaction. He came to Peter, Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Right? He's just asking a basic question. Is this what you're doing? I see you doing it with everybody else. Is that what you're getting ready to do with me? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Right there should have ended. It should have. Do you understand? Okay? He responded in a way to let him know this has to be done. And him being the Lord, as he started, he said, Lord, he should have gone, got it. I don't get it. Got it. But I still, and you still see it, people in their self-righteousness do something that they think is even more righteous. Remember in Ecclesiastes where it's saying, don't be over-righteous. You know, why be destroyed before your time? And what that's honestly saying, when God gives me something, that's the righteous. That's exactly where I want to be. But you still get those people that add to it. That's what he's doing when in verse 8, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Did he catch what he was saying? And like I said, we can't beat up Peter because we do it all the time, especially those that are extra righteous, that tend to think, man, I am so righteous. And you'll hear them, God will give something, and next thing you know, they're doing something else. And you're like, where'd this come from? This comes in the same mode where you get those people who make rules. Well, don't do this. Don't listen to that. Don't talk. And we'll follow those people. Go, man, they're so wholesome. While Jesus' response wasn't, Peter, man, you're so righteous. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Our self-righteousness and doing what we think is good, we're going back outside of God and putting ourselves in danger. He says, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, so then he overdoes it. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And he gives them some insight. In verse 10, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. And he's referring to him spiritually because he was obeying the truth for the most part, though not every one of you. And of course, he's talking about Judas, who wasn't obeying. He was doing everything he can to get what he can get out of it. Now, that discussion in itself should really open up our eyes of, okay, where did he get what Jesus was going to do and Jesus should not do, so on and so forth. But it goes to ask you the same question. What makes what you do right? What makes what you do wrong? The reason why many won't answer this is it's going to bring back an uncomfortable answer of checking self. You see, without reverence, even our good deeds can be disastrous. We go over this story over and over and over again because we're surrounded by self-righteousness, which is downright evil. In 2 Samuel 6, 3-7, it says, they set the ark of God on a cart, on a new cart, and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. Now, David, being the leader, of course, should have been in trouble because he should have known the law and known how to carry it, but it's a whole nother thing, right? David and his whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps and lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. All of that, when you look at it, in human terms, would be innocent. Innocent. I had to teach my granddaughter that. There was a situation she went through, and what she did, there was an instant reason why she couldn't follow the rules, but she was still punished. And her whole mind was, but I didn't mean to. And I said, I get that. And I had to explain to her, when we have to follow a rule, we really go out of our way to follow that rule. You don't, oh, I'll try, and if it fails, oh, well, because these are the consequences. And this is what God's trying to tell us. But no, many times we live our lives with the mindset of, oh, well, I tried. That's why it said in 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. because of his irreverent act. Y'all catch that? Why it becomes irreverent? Look at how many irreverent things we're doing. How many times are we being hypocrites? How many times we're loving the world? How many times we're in certain situations that are downright sinful, but we continue in them? How many times we're harming people? I can go down the list. How many times we're not loving? All of that is irreverent, right? How do you know in every action of everything that you do, is it in love? And I'm talking about agape love. If not, it's irreverent. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, devastating. Because we don't see that enough, I think, and even now, we just hearing the story should shake people up enough to really question and walk how they're going. But we don't do that. You see this because I think we still feel righteous. But understand, self-righteousness is not righteousness at all. One of the hardest things in the whole church community is you got a bunch of self-righteous people and they're forming things. Then you got a lot of weak people following those self-righteous people, which makes them self-righteous. You get these ministers that go off of human intelligence, and we should already know what that's showing us, and they'll teach us what the real thing is. In fact, the main thing that's been happening in many churches, and people haven't caught on, is they're telling you, understand the history. Now, you may go, but that's a good thing, right, Pastor? It's a good thing if used correctly. But if you pay close attention, they give you that command so you can now find reasons to ignore parts of the Bible. The Bible will give you, here's your answer. They'll go, history said, this is what was done during that time. This is not for us. And people will go, got it. Even though the Bible clearly said, you're now saying, oh, but it's no big deal. Because that's what ministers are using today. And we don't question it. Romans 3, 10 through 18 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. This includes everybody that was, is, and will be. Do you understand this? They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what allows people to restructure church service or our Christian walk to fit how we see things because there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what allows people to follow those people because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you really say that exists with you, or do you still justify yourself by what you see? All right? Are you still going, well, at least I'm not that person who went to jail. I'm not this person. And are you following man's version of what's good instead of what's truly good? See, when it comes to righteousness, in order for us to understand good, the only path to righteousness is through faith. Otherwise, it's sin. Those that are truly righteous, their faith will be their guide. And I could put a period after that. That's the only guide. When I hear people give me in my experience, or I was taught, or we have always, or our organization does, I'm hearing these things. I'm very disturbed by them. I want to hear further because if those things follow God, okay. But if they're not, and I can't say I've really heard one where that's the case. Do you understand that? Because even if that organization or whatever you're using follow God, they would make you say, I follow God. Romans 1, 17 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Okay? Not a righteousness of man. It's a righteousness from God. Okay? Is revealed. A righteousness, watch this, that is by faith. So the only way I can get this righteousness from God is through faith. Not because I was a great person, not in the family I was born in, not because of the race I am, none of the above. It says from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That last line isn't just some final line that he's wanted to put up. He's saying the righteous, watch them, they'll live by faith. Now, that has to sink in. How will I know who's righteous? Now, my works is not a means to an end. My works will be an evidence of what I am. If I'm truly righteous, you'll see me live fully based on the Bible. When I see you live by anything else, there's skepticism about your Christianity. There has to be some skepticism about our relationship. Without the guide of faith, no matter what you do, you sin. Romans 14:23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Anything I do, even if I said I'm doing it because God said so, if I'm not doing it because God said so, in other words, I'm living by the fact of his God, but I'm doing it because somebody told me to, okay, I'm going to do it, I'm sinning. He has to be my purpose in everything that I do, despite how you feel. If I feel otherwise, but I keep doing what God says, that's faith, because I'm even going against me. But if I'm doing it for me, I'm sinning. And only God really knows that. Okay, so it's not about a feeling. It's about my actions are going to show, Keith, why did he do that? Because God said so. In my mind and in my flesh, I'm like, oh, man, I really feel like I don't need to do this and we shouldn't have to do this. And that is what should make us fearful of ourselves. Now, here's the root of our failure to recognize what is truly good. Okay, here's the answer. We have grown to trust self. The big danger in 2 Timothy 3 is not just central terrible times of self-centeredness. It's the overall trusting of self. We have put so much into self, we are now trying to get self into a comfortable place. If I feel okay about it, if I am comfortable with it, if I desire it, if I can find people that agree with me. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's all about me. I become the center of it. And if I'm good, I'm okay with it. There was a minister and he was married. He was a pastor and he got up in front of the congregation and in the most loving way, based on human love, he gave a speech on why him and his wife just fell out of love. And they were going to divorce and they both were going to be in relationships and they were looking to remarry to other people. And of course, we're going to be friends because we have children. And the congregation got up and they applauded and they thought it was so beautiful. Now, where's any of that in the Word of God? But people thought it was good. And for that minister, who is responsible for now preaching the Word of God, justifying this without using God, he was putting a lot of trust in himself. And this is why Proverbs 28:26 is, he who trusts in himself is a fool. He didn't say we'll do some foolish things. No, he is a fool. I'm very, very skeptical of overly confident people. And you should be too. If you raise your child to be overly confident, it may look or seem like there's a lot they achieve, but based on God, he's just setting himself up because he is a fool. Are y'all with me? All right? Okay? And it's not me saying it, he's saying it. We raise our kids that way. We become that way. We're attracted to that way. And we are just a bunch of fools, attracted to fools, raising fools. And not, even though he gives us the answer. Because what's the opposite of me trusting in myself? He says, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. What does that look like? I'll feel very strong and comfortable about something, but you'll watch me do otherwise based on the Word of God. Clearly, my confidence will be in the Word of God. But Keith, you said, yeah, I know what I said, but the Bible didn't. I find this with me many times, especially in some of my older times when I was going to come up with a sermon, somebody would say, hey, can you do something on this? And I felt confident going into it. And I would always write down my notes of what I thought, so on and so forth. Then I went into God's Word. And what would kill me is certain things that I was convinced about, the Word definitely wasn't on board. All right? I had to dive in and I had to make sure I wasn't just looking for things to support my Word, because you could do that and people do that. That would make me overconfident in the Word and the Bible better support it. No. I would go in and then study clearly from God's Word, and it would blow my mind on, Keith, if you would have been sure in yourself, which you hear ministers do, and they give me this concept, just do this and just do that, and you follow them, and it's not in the word, I'm a fool, who are now going to create fools. You see, we unwisely use ourselves as a measure. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14 says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Listen to some people and their measurement will be them. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. And they're not just talking about with themselves as individuals. They'll do it within a group. There's a lot of tests out there and a lot of organizations, and within that organization, they formed what is good and what is bad. Your hair has to look this way. You have to eat this way. Your music got to be this way. And we followed those. And because other people may be different, they're bad. Listen closely, because they're comparing themselves with themselves. If you're not like me, you're not good, is what they teach. And here we foolishly try to, how can I become like you? And he makes clear, they are not wise. You're not wise. Fool. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. I'll be able to use God's word to show you on any confidence or anything that I may show in me in him. But we'll confine our boasting to the field God has assigned us to. Right? I know I'm a minister. I'm a minister. But there's a group, many larger groups that have concepts on what a minister is supposed to be. If I follow that, I'm doomed, because I'm allowing them to be the measuring of that instead of what does the Bible say about ministry. I check myself on that as often as I can. That's why he says, a field that reaches even to you. All of this covering is me making sure and you making sure that it's in line with sound doctrine. You see, we are blindly influenced. When this small verse comes up, and especially going online with influencers, and please don't be one of those coward Christians who just don't. That's why I don't go to this, right? This is why I don't. If you just rather not, that's fine. But he doesn't use avoidance all the time for us to deal with things. He uses the protection of knowing you're going to be surrounded by things. If I raise my kid by just taking everything away from him, and pat myself on the back thinking I'm making them pure. No, I'm just setting them up for the unknown. So influence, when we hear that, you don't realize you may not be online on people who call themselves influence, but you're still walking in a world where you're very influenced. I watched a lot of people in my life who call themselves holy, but I'm seeing them more religious, more traditional. They really didn't know the word and the guidance they were giving me, not realizing that it was in ignorance, could have really destroyed me. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. He didn't say may. He didn't say it could. And when he's using the term company, is when I'm welcoming them in. See, to unbelievers, we are in their presence with the mindset of ministering to them. We don't get comfortable. We don't put our guard down. We're not looking for their advice. We're not looking for their guidance. Do you understand? Our goal is to minister the way God says while I'm around them. When they become company, we have this goal of growing together, getting to know one another and respect each other within ourselves. And you're going to be influenced. You're going to hear things go, wow. You know how many times I've seen people who've been in the presence of other people in other religions, and then they'll come back admiring that religion. There were some, even to a fault, where they considered changing to that religion. These are Christians because they were corrupted, very easily corrupted. You go into it knowing you're getting it from the word, and you're that convinced, that means you're not solidly in the word. We get understanding using toxic wisdom. That's the other reason. Toxic wisdom is ungodly wisdom. As I said earlier, 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21, majority of those church leaders sound brilliant. They sound like they put stuff together. And if everything they get is not from the word of God, the only time you use other things is to give clarity to what God is saying. You don't use other things to go against what God is saying. Please understand that. Okay? And it shows in here, in 18, where he says, do not deceive yourselves. if anyone of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, you'll hear them immediately go into their teaching, into their degrees, into their experience. They'll go into things. But why do you say he should become a fool? Because you're putting emphasis on you just being this expert who was among experts, while you're really fools who are amongst fools. That's why he says he should become a fool so that he may become wise. In other words, I need you to dumb down from what you think is smart in order that you may really become smart. He says, for wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So why is it that we see these people that we call leaders of the church? Do you understand this? Using worldly wisdom. Listen to them. Sit back to these people, call themselves leaders, and they're going to use human foundation for their teachings. They'll tell you what means great. I think I've used it before where I said there was a group, and many ministers say this, why America's great. Because look how prosperous and powerful we are. We are the superpower for this long, and people depend on us and so forth. Sounds great. You go to the word, nowhere does that use that as a measure of godliness. No, and especially just going through that same word, were any of these godly nations, Egypt, Babylon, any of those, Assyria, y'all see where I'm going with this, right? These were the most powerful. Rome, did they ever say these were godly nations in God's word? In fact, they were examples of evil with one major one on its way. But when we use human measures of these brilliant people telling you that, then you end up following it. That's why he says in verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Just using the word, you see what I just did there. It says, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So they're sitting there and they're putting stuff together, and they have these huge notebooks of things that they figured out, and because they want to put you in awe. They want to show you how brilliant they are, and they want people to go, wow, that's such a great example. But how do we avoid this? How do we not allow this process of mixing what's not good and calling it good with what truly is good? Well, if you want the answer more forceful, more theological, more poetic, I can shape it further. Simply put, live in reverence for God. That's it. What does that look like? I'm checking everything solidly by him. 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. That means each of us as individuals, so none of you can play the victim. He knows what he gave you. You can't give the "I thought, I felt," and put that nonsense up there. It has to be because you said. That's why he says, live your lives. So that's the first thing. Pay attention to that. So I got to live. It's not just an action that I go out there and do. He says, live your lives as what? As strangers here in reverent fear. I do not want to be a part of anything that's here, right? I don't want the world's version of an American. I do not want the world's version of an African American. I do not want the world's version of somebody who lives in Pennsylvania. I do not want any of these versions because I'm no longer a stranger. There's going to be certain aspects I'm going to support, I'm going to stand up for, I'm going to feel strong about. And man, is that going to corrupt. I'm very adamant in our ministry that can never come in. I will always dive in, and even with myself, if somebody said, was that placed on bias, I have to be able to show them. Never is it going to just be somebody's opinion. Because he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. If I can't make sure it's from God, using the foundation of his word, we have a problem. You with me? It has to be the foundation of him. Secondly, avoid being led by you. One thing God doesn't take away is my desires. He doesn't take away how things make me feel. He doesn't take away the things that I would like to see. He doesn't take away any of that. 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you once again as aliens and strangers in the world." You go to another country or another custom, you're going to see some things that are going to repulse you, but you're going to also see some things that are going to attract you. Why can't we do it that way? Right? I told you as when I went to school, and still not one deep in the word because it wasn't taught, listening to somebody who got up and gave a testimony, and she was working for the same computer center that I worked for. But I remember she said this one guy that worked for him, he was Muslim, and he at a certain time took his carpet, laid it on the floor, and he started bowing down, and it was great. Now, in one sense, she was just saying, look how he worships. We should have that same zeal to worship. But the other side she threw out there was, why don't we make everybody see what we're doing? And hopefully those who read the word know in Matthew 6, no, we're not supposed to do that. But in both cases, it just opened my eyes to, wow, that's incredible, without going, wait, is that right? Right? And how are we versus them? And how are we influencing the world? What are we doing? See, when I'm an alien and I'm a stranger, I'm going to always look at everything surrounding me with caution. That's why he says to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. What does that mean? When I desire something, if I can't solidly, soundly support that something using God's word, then I leave it. I don't give that. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't give it. You understand that? Because here's the ministry. Pay close attention to those who want to minister. Live such good lives among the pagans. Do you get that? I'm going to live, that's my ministry, among them, good. And not just such good lives. They're going to see the godliness no matter what. Now, of course, some of us want to see an outcome, and that's what blows us away, because then we go out there and we be religious. And in our religion, we're pushing more people away. Today, we got a lot of self-righteousness that are getting involved in the government, and they're just doing stuff, and they're really pushing people away. How in God's name can anybody not see this? We're supposed to be among them, attracting them. And it's not going to be through desire, but the stuff that they're doing is not soundly in God's word. That's why he says that though they accuse you of doing wrong, here's the problem, okay? Because you're getting these people who don't know God criticizing the people who are supposed to be God. And watch this, they're accusing them using God. They'll show you stuff in our word, which is not their word, and say, well, the word says, then why are you doing this? And we won't answer them with the word. See, how it's supposed to work is when they see our good deeds and glorify God. When they see it, then they'll glorify God. That's not what's happening on the day he visits. When he returns, they'll be like, man, that ministry that you gave to us, to your people, that's not what's happening. A bunch of people who are pushing more people away, making up their own rules and their own guidance, and they're pushing a lot of people away. Now, please make sure you know your relationship with the world. You have to know this in order to avoid. You got to sit down and recognize it, okay? James 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people. And he uses that because we know what adultery is. It is unfaithfulness to that who you're married to. And as a Christian, we are married to Christ. And understanding that marriage, you will avoid any unfaithfulness in any way possible. So he gives you the thing of do not love the world or anything in the world. And what's the things that really matter to us? The causes we really stand for. Why do I bring up politics? Because that's where we really show it. I'll talk to people, and they're adamant about what they stand for. I have no problem for it unless the problem comes in is when they don't go. You know, the Bible does say, and I'm saying using sound doctrine, not a scripture here or there. They go, you know, the Bible says, so I agree you need to do this, this, or this. And they'll also notice if there's hypocrisy. Like I said, we can use something that the Bible says and ignore that same thing in another mode. Hypocrites are going to hell. We've seen it in an entire study. Right? So we gather these things and we understand that. He says friendship with the world is hatred towards God. When he says is, nobody can come up and going, I didn't mean to. You catch that? But that's not what I meant to do. He didn't ask you what you meant. He told you to watch what you're doing. See, I know you may say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible show purpose? Exactly. So because I ended up doing it, it shows my purpose was wrong. You didn't mean to hate God, but you did because he told you what it meant to hate God. And because you didn't check with God, your purpose is not for God. It still works out that way. And then he really solidifies it when he says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. So when you see anybody joining, supporting, following, endorsing any of these worldly organizations that are doing worldly things, like if you sat down and I asked you about any of the conservative or liberal groups out there and said, okay, let's go over everything that they're doing and show me how it's godly. And if you give me that nonsense of, well, you got to pick one, show me that in the Bible. Well, you got to do this. And then half the stuff that you are literally following are not godly. Explain how you can do that. He says becomes an enemy of God. We have more people claiming godliness, but they're living as enemies. You see, no matter how something seems, make sure you check what it's based on. He shows in Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it. He's saying, make sure this is something you do every time you get up. Okay, I had to avoid, and I told you, I got in trouble when I would get into emotional and intellectual, and I'm talking about human intellectual conversations with people on a topic, because it's all based on something that's not based on God. All I would do is, okay, you got to show me 100% of the Bible. And that made me have to eliminate some things I thought I felt strong about. Are you with me? It made me have to do that. So when he goes into it and he says, see to it, he's saying, Keith, before you go make an argument about this, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. So now I listen. What I mean by that is I get a chance to hear a person say something. And when I'm not hearing solid biblical foundation, we have a problem. I immediately know, okay, this person's dangerous. Just keep your guard up. They ask the question, give them what the word says. Listen to their responses. But when it's hollow and deceptive, they're going to give you, well, Dr. So-and-such wrote about, and the people of the olden days used to, and you see this, just kind of go, okay, it really had to make me back off. It's not about me defending, because a lot of people are going to lean into what they feel, not into what God says. And he makes clear, those hollow and deceptive philosophies will depend on, watch this, human tradition. We've always done it this way. And the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ, gives us the foundation we need to know if I'm in a wrong relationship. We must consciously focus on God all the time. You know the story. And just ending and showing how the story was and what Jesus had to say to Peter, when he says in Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, of course, just given the foundation of the story, here's Jesus again, giving them instruction and him responding off of something else. Peter, instead of just saying, yes, sir, yes, Lord, he rebuked him. How many of us rebuke God? In the liberal corners, there are many groups that pounce on God when they think God is not loving. And God himself is love. When God tells us something is a sin, guess what? It's a sin. Who am I to go, how dare you, God? They just love each other. How dare you, God? They just fell out of love. How dare I? He said, you are, when Jesus turned, said to Peter, this is Matthew 16:23, he turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. This is Jesus saying, if I would go into any other mode, you know how dangerous you would be. So any of us who have any of these liberal or conservative talks that are not based on God, are we causing people to fall? Have you stepped back and gone, that shouldn't be a conversation. Why am I even talking about that? And it should make me question me, why is that even something that I'm endorsing, that I'm set up for? And you know why? He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. my everyday life, I have to look at things and say, okay, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to do, how I'm about to deal, how does it please God? Not how does it please men that'll go, Keith, you're a great man, you're a holy man. I've had people call me either negative words because I did what God wanted me to do, or I've had people praise for what I did when it was against what God said to do. That should scare you. That should terrify you. But what do you have in mind? What is your focus on every day in life? So to close out on what I got to do every single day in order for this to work, for me to only be and explain or present true good, I have to completely redo my life focus and life purpose. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, but whatever was to my profit, that's the ownership, whatever I thought was valuable to my life and my family. Watch what he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I remember at a young age, and I told you this when I had to get rid of a lot of pamphlets, a lot of things. It was in my 20s, marriage with kids. I had to reassess because I was religiously doing things, following people who were religiously giving me stuff, and I had to start from scratch. And I had to assess, Keith, why were you doing some of these things? Because they meant a lot to me. I was raising my kids and my relationship with my wife and the work that I did all based on what I valued. And I had to go, let me get rid of all of it and see what God says. He says, they had to be a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. No longer do I push something aside and use my children or use my relationships or use my money as the excuse. No more. Because I have to know Christ. Knowing Christ isn't just saying I know him. I have to know Christ. You should be able to approach me. Keith, why do you allow your family? Why do you allow your family? And I have to go because the word says. Why didn't you accept this? Why did you accept this? It says, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's Christ. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you see my overall goal is my relationship with Christ? That's got to be in everything that I do. Because I want the outcome is, he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. How many of us can say that? If I attack you on anything, and not even attack you, if you question me on anything, and I come back with, well, I went through this and I saw, I really feel, I taught, well, the way I see it, that's my own righteousness. Only correct answers, well, because it's written. That comes from the law when I do it on my own. That's me trying, but which is through faith in Christ. Keith, why do you say that? Because his word said. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Nowhere did it say happiness in my marriage. Nowhere did it say making my kids love me to death. Nowhere did it say achieving a great career. All those things are nice. But this, by far, is the goal. If anything falls within that goal, amen. But none of them can be the purpose. Get your goods straight. Please erase what you think you have as good and grab on to good and avoid all kinds of evil. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for your guidance, your wisdom. Thank you so much for your patience because we are just not moving in the way that we're supposed to. And we ask for your forgiveness, continual guidance. Thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. Leave out of here today, dear Lord. We only want your good, which is the only good. We have allowed ourselves to be misled. We have allowed ourselves to go in the wrong way. And now we want to come out of it. So as we walk, dear Lord, allow our lives to be a ministry to others, recognizing the major part of our ministry is exactly that. It's just trusting in you in how we live in order to bring others to you as you said. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say,